It's our second message in our Christmas series. There should be music with this as well. Luke 2, we're going through 1 through 21, a very familiar passage, but an awesome passage. It never gets old. It's always awesome just to be able to read it again. And so hopefully God will make it fresh and new again in our hearts. Hear the word of God. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. In the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you, and you will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." The angels went away from them into heaven. The shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. And at the end of the 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Father, open our hearts as we see that you always accomplish your amazing purpose. You did it so long ago, and you do it in our lives as well. And thank you again for Christ. In his name we pray with thanksgiving. Amen. You know, when I was in college, we had a map company. I worked at an airport. We had a map company from Alaska, believe it or not, fly their plane, and they stayed with us for 2 or 3 months. And they would go out and fly to wherever their contractor told them to take pictures, and they would take pictures of the land. In the bottom of the plane, they had a huge camera. I mean, it was bigger than this, and it was bolted and put inside the bottom of the plane. So as they flew over it, they just would, I guess, hit the right button, and it would take pictures. And their job was simply to make maps so people can know where they're going. You know, GPS amazes me. You have a GPS. Now everybody has it on their phone. Years ago, you had to go buy the little thing that you hooked on your windshield and everything, and to me, that how does anybody know every road, every little road, every major highway? It's amazing. And have you ever been on a trip and you're following your GPS and you can't figure out at all where this thing's taking you? It doesn't make any sense. You're on back roads and you're curving here and I've even gone through neighborhoods before going, this thing cannot be right. I remember once I had to go to a place in Indiana to make a removal. I also work at a funeral home. And I punched in the coordinates, and it's taken me like to Louisville and up towards Cincinnati. I even stopped and punched it in again. This can't be right. I'm going to Indiana. No, the same thing came up. So I kept on driving and driving. Before you know it, I'm by the Cincinnati, Kentucky airport, and I'm going, this can't be right. What am I doing? I've been driving all night. I passed the Creation Museum that's up there. Well, there's the Creation Museum. Well, sure enough, though, it took me back another direction, back into Indiana, and lo and behold, there it put me right at the doorstep of the hospital I need to be at. And it was a real hilly, I'm sure they had like ski things there. And the hospital was like on a hill. And I thought, this thing is amazing. It's designed to get us from point A to point B. You know, God doesn't need maps and God doesn't need GPSs. And God always takes us, His people, from point A to point B, and He gets us exactly where He wants us for His purposes and for His glory. And we'll see that in Luke chapter 2, where God will send all kinds of different people, we just read it, who were here, and He wanted them to be here for His purpose and for our good and His glory. So let's just see that overriding thought, and we'll see so many amazing truths as we saw last week. The first thing is, in verses 1 to 5, God's sovereignty brought His servants to the place and for the purpose He desired. That's Mary and Joseph. And sovereignty means His control, His power, His authority over every single thing. He brought His servants to where He wanted them to be. And such a familiar passage, but I mean, the way Luke wrote it is just, he couldn't have written it any better. It just never gets, it's such a beautiful way that he described all that went on and the Caesar Augustus and all of that. So nothing could stop God's plan of redeeming His people. Jesus did not start in Bethlehem. Jesus is eternal God. Jesus was with the Father and the Holy Spirit before they ever created the heavens and the earth. But Jesus took on the human form in Mary's womb and then being born in Bethlehem. But God needed to get them to Bethlehem because they were in Nazareth. So God reached down into a powerful government official. We're told it's Caesar Augustus, and I actually forget which Caesar that was. But he decides to make a decree that everybody has to be taxed. They were taxing back then too, so just, you know. So you had to register them so that you could be taxed and you could know who's in your kingdom. A lot of that was just pride, so he could say how many he was in control over and so forth. And so God knew it was His plan. I'm going to get my two servants from where they are to where I want them to be, has designed them to be, and need them to be for my glory. And isn't it amazing that God can use even powerful nations? Powerful leaders and powerful nations are always in the palm of God's hand. Even if they make horrible rules and horrible legislation that maybe even harms His church for a time being, they are always accomplishing His purpose. So here Caesar Augustus thinks he's just doing this great thing for His kingdom and His glory, and God is simply using this puppet, this powerful puppet, to get His two servants to where He wanted them to be. Ought to be a blessing for us to know that God's always doing that in our life, no matter what our government brings into our life. What a tremendous truth. God is the one that's ultimately in control, and nothing can stop His plan. Romans 8 says, nothing can separate us from the love of God, not life, not death, not powers, not principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth. Nothing will ever separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. In fact, Mary in her song in chapter 1, verse 52 alluded to this. She said, He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. So Mary even sang that. God is in charge of the powerful. Now, why in the world? I ask myself, why did God want them to get to Bethlehem? Why? It's a good question, isn't it? I mean, they were in Nazareth, and the best I could discover back then, that's about 65, 70, 80 miles from Bethlehem. Now, she's pregnant. And that'd be like maybe us going from here, what, to Terre Haute? Something like that. So you're pregnant, and your hubby, and you're going to get on a donkey, and you're going to ride and walk 80 miles. Man, that's a pretty tall task there. But that's what happened here. Now, so why? Well, it was to fulfill prophecy, wasn't it? Micah chapter 5, verse 2, but you, Bethlehem Ephratah, who are too little to be among the clans of the tribe of Judah, from you shall come forth for me, one who is to be ruler in Israel. Here's his eternality. Whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days. So God, way back then, 700 years earlier, gave this prophecy. You are small even out of Judah, but from you, my king is going to come. And did you hear that in that verse? My king is going to come for me, God says. God is bringing his son for himself, that he may win us to himself. That's an amazing thought. Now, the prophecy is in this context. Back in Micah wrote this. They were being defeated. Israel could not defeat the Assyrians. They could not defeat the Babylonians. And he even said, your king will be humiliated. But don't ever forget, I am going to bring you a king, the true king. And he didn't say 700 years, but we know that because we can look back. So life is not good. You're going to be defeated. You can't win anything. Your sin has brought you to this place, but I am bringing you a king. This is good news. So it was to fulfill prophecy. God said, my king will be born in Bethlehem. But also, I think it was a picture of Jesus, of the Messiah. Anybody know what Bethlehem means? It's the place of bread. Who was Jesus? The bread of life. When we are told Jesus said, you ate manna in the desert, but you had to keep eating it. But if you eat of my bread, you'll never eat. If you drink of me, you'll never thirst. So isn't it amazing that Jesus is the bread of life and God designed that my son will be born, who is the bread of life, in the city of bread? Isn't God amazing? He does those things so we can get it, so we can understand it. In fact, here's the verse. I have it. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never, ever thirst. So now, think about this. I mean, this is quite a difficult journey, isn't it? See, I often think if you have a real manger scene, that you should find somebody in Terre Haute or go the other direction and put Mary and Joseph and Mary pregnant and then travel that down, you know, finally it gets to your house. And then, right? Because most of our manger scenes just have, which I understand manger, but the whole Christmas story. She has to go this long journey. Now, most of the time when I've thought about this for years and years, I always thought that Joseph and Mary must have said something like, oh, this is such bad timing. You know, I'm pregnant. I mean, some women don't even like to go to Walmart when they're pregnant, right? You're going 80 miles. This is such bad timing. Not now. I'm so close to giving birth. However, I maybe don't think that's what they were thinking. How about this? Think about this a minute. Maybe when they got word of the decree from Caesar Augustus, everyone has to go to their hometown. Of course, they were the lineage of David. They had to go to Bethlehem, David's hometown. That just maybe Mary and Joseph looked at each other with a little smile. We knew God was going to get us there. We just didn't know how. Possible? Now, why do I say that's possible? Well, Mary knew Scripture backwards and forwards. In her song she wrote, the one I just read, verse 52 out of chapter 1, that song is just full of Scripture. What did the Scripture say? I just read it in Micah 5:2. The king is going to be born in Bethlehem. Mary knows she's got the king inside her womb. So surely she knows that he's got to get them to Bethlehem. Remember when Herod was all worried about this king he heard about being born? And he called the religious leaders in and he said, tell me, where is your king to be born? Remember their answer? Micah 5:2, Bethlehem Ephratah. They quoted Micah 5:2. So now follow this. The religious leaders knew that he was to be born in Bethlehem. The religious leaders are the ones that taught the people. Surely Mary and Joseph had been taught this amazing truth. This was a staple truth. The king is coming. He's coming from Bethlehem. The religious leaders told King Herod. So I think just maybe instead of them thinking, oh no, not now. God's trying to get me here. Not now, I'm pregnant. That maybe they just looked at each other and said, oh, that's how God's going to do it. Because they had to have known, I think. And she was so knowledgeable of Scripture. I love these, what she said in chapter 1 in her song. He has helped his servant Israel. Mary was connecting herself with all of God's people in remembrance of his mercy. Verse 55, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, to his offspring forever. So she looked back at when God spoke to Abraham and gave them the promise. And she also looked forward. It's to our people forever and ever and ever. I think surely she had to have known. So maybe she wasn't quite so as we've often thought. Now, I could be wrong. I've been wrong before. But let's just say that they didn't make the connection. But what kind of heart did Mary and Joseph have? They had a willing heart, didn't they? So what did they willingly do? They followed God. They knew it was God's plan. They had to have. And they simply went to Bethlehem. So God took his two servants for those purposes, and probably many more, from here to there. Secondly, God's sovereignty brought his son to the place and for the purpose he desired. Now, if you look at verse 6 and 7, the Bible's so amazing because if I were writing about Jesus being born, I would have had like 20 pages. I mean, I would have described the animals that might have been in the stable and what the manger looked like and what the temperature was. And I mean, I would have probably just everything Mary said, everything Joseph said. I'm not sure you could spell "ah" when she was giving birth, but I guess we could try to spell that. You've seen if you're awake. Wouldn't you? I mean, I would have written every detail, but look, here it is, two verses. And while they were there, the time came forth for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling cloths, laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. Now, there's some great truths there, but two verses. The Creator is being born as a man, and we have two little verses in Luke's story. It's absolutely amazing. But we notice here that God brought his son. And by the way, we often call this the virgin birth. And I know what we mean when we say that. Now listen carefully, you'll think I'm a heretic. It was not a virgin birth, technically. Jesus was born just like you and I were born, unless you had a C-section, you know. But it was a virgin conception. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, which is a vital truth. Therefore, he has no sin nature. Therefore, he cannot sin. He is not a sinner. You have to be sinless to be God, and he was God. So his birth was normal. Mary had pain. She birthed Jesus, just like you and me. They had to cut the umbilical cord, all of that. But God is bringing his son. And he brought him from where to where? Jesus was in the heavenlies, in heaven with his Father and the Spirit of God. Listen to what Jesus said in his prayer in John 17. Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. So Jesus was saying, God, I long to be back with you before we created this world. I long to be back in heaven in your presence. But he tells us there, where was he before he came to earth, before he even created the world? He was with God the Father, the Trinity, with great perfect fellowship one for another. By the way, perfectly content as well. Out of God's love, he created all of us so he could die for us. He didn't need us. God needs nothing. He needs nothing. And we know that Jesus left glory from verses 6 and 7 9 months earlier. We assume she went 9 months. You know, it doesn't tell us. I would have written that, you know. But we assume 9 months pregnancy. And so we know that God got his son from heaven into Mary, now to be born in Bethlehem. Amazing truth. In fact, I like Acts 17:26. And he made from one man every nation of mankind, that's Adam, to live on all the face of the earth. People wonder, oh, there must be human beings. There must be alien creatures out there. And by the way, I don't think there are any. People, humans, in Acts 17, from Adam, God said, were made to live on the earth. The earth. So God sent his son from heaven, point A, to the earth, point B, to die for those he put on planet earth. And Matthew tells us, she will bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And the author of Hebrews says, since therefore we have flesh and blood, Jesus himself likewise partook of the same things, flesh and blood. Why did he do that? That through his death, he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. So the king has come. The king is in a trough. He is in a trough where cattle ate from. You know, sometimes I'll spill something in the, well, we used to have a dog, dog food or cat food, you know, and I ain't eating it. I don't know, you just drop something in there or something gets in the water or something. And here the king is laying in all that slobbery cow tongue and, you know, That sounds more like a snorting dog or something, or a hog. I don't know. But I mean, think about that. Laying in a feeding trough, the king. But God brought his son from heaven to earth, where he created his people for the purpose of dying for their sin. Nothing stops his redemption. And it's interesting to say, the verse we read, there was no place for them in the inn. Now, that may just simply be a fact. And it is a fact, but that may be Luke just said there was, you know, no room. That's why they were back there. But it also may have some symbolic meaning. Some scholars think it means that innkeeper just didn't want him there. I want you in my inn. Now, surely they had to stay at other places on the trip, right? Maybe they camped out. Don't know. That Luke doesn't tell us again. And maybe it simply is symbolic for he came to the earth where he put his earthlings, but they didn't want him. There's no place. Very possible. In fact, doesn't the Bible say he came to his own and his own received him not? How sad. Thirdly, God's sovereignty brought his heavenly host to the place and for the purpose desired for them. His heavenly host. And we don't think about this too often, but verse 8 says there was in the same region, so you had the little city of Bethlehem, and you had the baby born there, the king. And out in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And some people say it's probably not December because they wouldn't be out there, and that's probably true, but that's really not that important. God is going to bring some more of his creation from one point to another for his amazing purpose. And what an amazing announcement to some very unusual people. Very unusual. Unexpected recipients. So these shepherds are out there on each of their watches. They took turns on their watches. It's nighttime, and all of a sudden, one angel shows up. Just appeared to them. The glory of the Lord shone round them. So all of a sudden, it's not dark anymore. It's just not dark. And they were filled with great fear. It's amazing in this Christmas story how many people are afraid. Did you ever pick up on that? Zechariah was afraid when he saw the angel. Joseph was afraid. Mary was afraid. The shepherds are afraid. King Herod was afraid. All Jerusalem was also afraid. It's amazing. When the king comes, a lot of stuff happens. And a lot of people are just afraid here. Why in the world would you send your birth announcement to these people? Now, who was just born in a stable? A king. Now, if you're being born as a king, who are you going to send your birth announcement to? I better send it to the President of the United States. I better send it to the Prime Minister of Canada. I better send it to... That's who you'd send your birth announcement, right? High officials, ranking officials, presidents, kings, princes, influential people, people that are popular. Who did God send the birth announcement to? Shepherds. They were considered the lowest of the low. Shepherds probably weren't invited to the Christmas party. You know, they probably stunk. You know, they just were out in the field. They were not considered very high in this society. So you got a very modest, unwealthy couple going to Bethlehem. You've got a perfect holy king going to earth. You got the king's angels coming to earth to make a birth announcement. And you've got these recipients, the shepherds. Now again, why else go to the shepherds? I ask you again, who was Jesus? He was a shepherd. Was he not the good shepherd, the great shepherd? And was he not also the sheep who gave his life for his people? What more appropriate people to send his birth announcement to identify, the father says, I want to identify my son with the shepherds because he is a shepherd who will give his life for the sheep. What an amazing story. And I read in several places in official Jewish writings down through history that the region of Bethlehem where these shepherds were, the sheep that they were paid to watch were the sheep that were used in the sacrifices in the temple. Now, isn't that amazing? So I'm sending my son to the place of bread. I'm sending my announcement to shepherds because he is the bread of life. He is the good shepherd. And the place where I'm sending my angels to announce it is the exact place where sheep are kept to be sacrificed because my son is also coming to sacrifice. Isn't that amazing? I find that amazing how God is so detailed and just says, here's my truth, here's my truth. I'm giving you everything I can for you to grab truth of it. So one angel shows up and he gives us these great verses, great truth. And fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. So God the Father let the angels know exactly what he was doing, though angels can't fully grasp it. And so he gives this amazing good news, and then he tells them how you can confirm it. You want to see if I'm telling you the truth? You'll go down into Bethlehem. I don't think there were too many babies in a stall, in a cattle place, in a manger. I mean, it wouldn't have been too hard to find. Wouldn't be like coming here where you'd have to go to Deaconess and St. Vincent and somewhere else, or, you know, or maybe go house to house to house, and it'd be not too hard to find. So this, you can find the baby there, look for the trough and look for the swaddling clothes, and he'll be lying in a manger. And so they got someplace to go look. Now, it's not over yet, though, is it? Because God not only brought an angel from wherever that angel was, who else did he bring? Look at verse 13. And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. Now, if you think the angels were afraid first, I mean, it's one thing to have one angel come and talk to you, but all of a sudden, and I, in my mind, although Luke didn't tell us, I picture just maybe thousands. And I picture them up in the air, though it doesn't say if they were on the ground. And I just picture the sky lighting up. And maybe there wasn't that many, I don't know, but there was definitely a multitude giving this good news. Wow. Isn't that amazing? How God brought another group from one place to these people to announce, my son is here, and he's come to save his people. It's good news today to the lowliest of the low. Again, connecting Jesus with who? The lowliest of the low. Remember how the religious leaders hated Jesus for the fact that he ate with sinners? And he talked to prostitutes and thieves and tax collectors? They hated it. And another reason he sent to these shepherds to show them, I've come for the lost, I've come for the sheep. All right, the last point. God's sovereignty brought his messengers to the place and the purpose desired for them. So now these shepherds are not only shepherds, they become his messengers. And he brings them down into Bethlehem to share the good news of great joy. And so it's an amazing truth here. In fact, they went and they found the baby, Mary and Joseph. The baby is lying in a manger. So verse 17, they actually witnessed it. And so what did they immediately do? They just went and told everybody. In fact, I think they even told Mary and Joseph about the angels. And as they went out, they told everybody about the angels and the good news the angel told them. And that it's true that Jesus, the Messiah, is born down in Bethlehem. And verse 18, and all who heard it wondered. Now, wouldn't that kind of freak you out? They've been waiting for the Messiah for years, but they thought the Messiah would come on a white horse with an army to wipe out Rome and set up his kingdom now. And God sends them a baby, a little helpless God baby. And it says some wondered about it. It means to be amazed, thaumazo. It means to speculate. What? What'd you say? Did you ever say that to somebody? What'd you say? What? Tell me that again. Absolutely amazed. And another reason why it's so amazing, it's been 400 years since the last prophet said anything. That's a long time. 400 years of nothing before John the Baptizer came and Jesus came. But notice our servant Mary in verse 19. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. She's always doing that. While all there's a hustle bustle and the shepherds are probably skipping away and, you know, all excited, and Mary just kind of thinks about it. Mackenzie told us the other day that she was driving to River, who's four, River's play at the preschool. And she looked in the mirror and saw him just sort of staring out the window, and And she said, "River, what are you thinking? What are you doing?" River said, "Oh, I'm just thinking about my life." 4 years old. "I'm just thinking about my life." Well, Mary was just thinking about her life, you know. And she treasured, which means to keep things close together. She put all these truths she'd been learning in, keeping them close together. And sumbalo, pondered, is a word which has the word balos, to throw together and to think about. So it's like she's picking up all these things. The angel has spoke to Joseph and her and all these things she's experienced. And she's picking them all up and she's sort of putting it in her heart and she's just quietly thinking about it and pondering it. It's like having a puzzle with all the pieces and looking at it and trying to figure it all out. She knew what was going on, but not every detail. She's deeply considering what God is doing. Well, let's land the plane here. You know, God doesn't need a GPS, does he? But God takes us from point A to point B, just like he did. Just like he did with Mary and Joseph, and just like he did with Jesus, and just like he did with the angels, and just like he did with the shepherds. And I didn't even mention the wise men, by the way. They came about 2 years later. I know it kind of ruins your manger scene, but put the wise men down the hall. Yeah, put the manger scene. But I believe it's a part of the story because they presented him with those gifts, but they came. But God brought them, did he not? He's just always bringing people where he wants them to be to accomplish his purpose. And the greatest thing is what? Sending his son from heaven to die for our sin, that we might live with him forever. The gospel, the truth. We might repent of our sin and place our faith and trust in him. It's just amazing, amazing truth. So there's just two questions in there. Verse 14, his peace is only on those with whom he is pleased, who have his favor. Do you have his favor? You know, there's only one way to have his favor. Only one way. And that's to come to the cross, isn't it? You know, we all meet God the same place, don't we? Nobody enters heaven any other way than as realizing they're a hopeless, helpless, worthless, deserving damnation sinner, and that Jesus who was born in Bethlehem is their only hope. Everybody enters heaven that way, period. Even the Old Testament saints who didn't know that complete picture were justified by faith in what Jesus did then. Do you have his favor? That's when you have peace in all of the turmoil. Did a funeral yesterday for a young 32-year-old who left a Christmas party the other night on a windy road, crashed, and ended up drowning in a lake. All the families in front of me. That was tough. And I shared a synopsis of this message, that you're here today not by accident, God's purpose. And I shared the gospel with them. Do you have his favor? And the second question is, and I could probably come up with more questions, but verse 20, I like that. The shepherds returned glorifying, praising God for all they had heard. I mean, they've been waiting for Jesus, and they believed, and they're glorifying and praising God. Are we praising God and giving him glory for the gift of his dear son? Is there anything greater? No matter what happens to us, if you happen to miss a turn and your life is gone. Absent from the body, present with the Lord, because God sent Jesus from point A to point B, and we could say the cave point C and resurrection point D. You want me to go through the whole alphabet? It's the gospel. Father, thank you for this Christmas story, and we could spend months on it. You always accomplish your redemptive purpose in our life. And Father, if there's anyone here today that you've not opened their heart to see their need for this Jesus, for salvation, for forgiveness of sin, that you are the only way, I pray you'd give them the gift of faith today. Enable them to believe and call upon you. Help us, Lord, as your children, to never lose the thrill and joy of what it was for the King to come and to take our place on the cross to die for us. We didn't deserve it. He did it because you asked him to. Jesus, you obeyed your Father.
But we also know that for God so loved us, loved the world, that's why you gave too. So help us to thank you and praise you, and may we always share the message as the shepherds did with great joy. In Christ's precious name, amen.